Know your reformers. Martin Luther was a German monk and professor who was plagued with doubt about his salvation. When he finally read the Bible for himself, he rediscovered the doctrine of justification by grace through faith. His bold witness for biblical truth was the spark that ignited the Protestant Reformation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Anybody else have poke salad Annie stuck in their head?
Nope.
Just me. This is just I. This is Wretched Radio.
Yeah, you did it.
Do you have a grammar disease that's in the DSM-5? Because I'm pretty sure it's in there. You say something that's grammatically incorrect and you've got to correct it. So like, I would say it's grammatically incorrect and it would just then haunt me because it's incorrect. It's not incorrect. It's incorrect. Anybody? All righty then, 877-282. I don't think so. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is a question from Anonymous. Todd, I recently found out that 10 years ago when my child was a teenager, she was mentally and sexually abused by part of the leadership of our church.
No.
Thankfully, we're no longer there. My child is now grown and living a good life. She's in counseling, which brought her to tell me about this. I know it's in the past, but I'm really struggling on how to process all of this. And if I should do anything or just let it go because it's in the past.
Let's handle the you question first. How do you cope with this? Well, the answer is you do. And I don't mean that to be trivial or to cast aside the question. What I mean by that is do it. Mourn it. Don't brush it off. Don't pretend that it didn't happen. Don't think that, well, okay, sovereignty and, you know, God will turn something good from this bad thing that took place. No, mourn it. Take the time to do that. You're going to have to guard your heart because I know that it would sure be easy to sin against the people who did something so wicked. So you're going to have to guard your heart, but you're going to have to mourn because this is something that was horrible. And I can't imagine how devastating it would be to a mom or dad who loves their kids. Even now I think about some, if I were, there's something like that happened to one of my children and I just discovered it. Oh man, I would probably have at least two emotions. One would be grief and heartbreak and devastation from it, but anger would certainly want to be cropping up that somebody would do something so awful to a teenage girl. So mourn. Work through the process, surround yourself with loving people, study Jesus, see his compassion, know that he cares, know that he will use sin sinlessly, and know that he hates that sort of depraved. That is just about as wicked as it gets with a child in church. And know this, he will execute vengeance. It belongs to him. You do not have to seek vengeance against the people or person who did this wicked deed. Having said that, let's talk about those people. I would actually suggest to you, I wouldn't want to strong arm you in this, but I would encourage you, if you know that people at that church who are still at that church did this, I would encourage you, preferably, if your husband can step in and lead the way on this, if for whatever reason that isn't an option, I think that you owe it to the other children in that congregation to speak up and actually say something and go back and say, I need to meet with you people because something happened when we were in your care. Because you want to protect other people from something so awful happening. And typically when somebody is willing to do this once, they're probably willing to do it multiple times. And it has been a pattern and other people have been hurt and scarred and marred by this. And you could be loving them by doing something that I grant you, it would be very difficult. It would be very awkward. I would struggle emotionally to do that. But I think do it. I wouldn't say you must, but I would say I would encourage you to do so. As an act of love. And I'm super sorry. Oh, Jimmy, can you just imagine anything like a terminal illness diagnosis for one of my kids? Mm. That would be devastating. This would be right up there.
Yeah.
Can't imagine. 877-282-2337.
And this is from Scott. Todd, my oldest son wants me to call him by his transgender name of Riley and not Gage. Is that wrong? I feel it's affirming his trans identity, and I feel that's wrong.
Yeah, I think you're right. I think you would be. And I think that you need to lovingly explain that and do it super lovingly because you care, because it's more important that you receive an affirmation from your Savior than from your son. You don't want to offend Jesus. So make sure that your heart is right and tender, and then surround it, package it in love. Have him over for dinner. You know, make the thing that he really digs. Be as kind as possible. And then say, I want to talk to you about something because I want a relationship with you. I don't want to be divided from you. I know this wrecks families, but I don't want it to wreck ours. So here's how I see the whole thing. And then explain to him that it would just violate your Christian conscience to call him something because you believe that he's what he was born to be. And that you don't want to participate in what it is he thinks is right because you think it's wrong. Having said that, can we stay together? Can we keep a relationship going? Can we not get divorced as a family? I'll avoid using a proper name just to keep it from being an issue that causes division, but I can't compromise on what I know to be true and right. What do you say? I was going to say son, but you might not want to say son because he maybe thinks that he's a daughter. It's a very, very situation. Okay, I got here you go. I'll tell you. Okay, terminal illness diagnosis and an individual discovering that somebody hurt my child and a child who thinks that they're another gender. Okay, I think we just hit the top three. Can you think of anything bigger that would go into the front of the line of devastating events surrounding the life of my child? I can't think of any that would surpass those. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is another text from Anonymous. Todd.
Is this going to get cheerier?
Well, maybe. Todd, how do you biblically cast lots to make a decision?
Wait, that was kind of a loaded question. How do you? Should you? The answer, let me just back it up because otherwise people are going to just get mad at me. That's probably just going to happen anyway. I don't think you should, as a rule, be casting lots. You don't need it. You've got the Bible. It is sufficient for all of life and godliness. Everything you need is right there in the Bible. And you say, wait a second, didn't they do that Uman and Thuman thing? Didn't they cast lots? Didn't they put out a fleece in the Old Testament? And hey, wait, to decide who the replacement disciple should be for Judas, didn't they do lot casting? And the answer is yes, but they didn't even in the New Testament and the book of Acts chapter 1, they didn't have the full revelation yet. We do. We don't need to cast lots. Having said that, might there ever be a time where you have gleaned wisdom from a number of people and it's like, it's a wisdom decision and you just can't sort it. You just can't figure it out and you need a tiebreaker. Could you do that knowing that the Lord determines how the lot is cast? Sure. I think you can do that. It would be a pretty rare exception. I mean, I'm over 40 now, and I've never felt the need to cast lots. Now, I'm not the measuring stick by any means, but Jimmy, have you ever cast lots or felt the need like, hey, we better cast lots on this?
No.
Okay, so it's not because we've got all the knowledge of the Bible needed to decide everything. It's just a rare occurrence that it might even be considered, but could you consider it? Sure. 877-282-2337.
Yeah. 2 Peter says that we now have a more sure
word.
Yeah. We don't need to cast lots.
So do you disagree with me? Do you think that there would be never a time where you couldn't do that for a tiebreaker?
I'm sure. Yeah. I wouldn't call someone crazy for doing that in that situation.
So yeah. But don't do it like, okay, because that becomes divination. And by the way, did you see? Oh, I've got it somewhere in my pile here. About half of Americans and like 54% of evangelical Christians believe in astrology and tarot card reading. What? That is not the way a Christian operates. We don't need that monkey business. That's stuff that the Lord detests anyway. We've got something more sure. The Bible. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is another text from Anonymous. Todd, do you think we'll see God's face in heaven?
Yes. And we will be amazed. And if you're thinking to yourself, how can we see God's face? Because we're sinners. We won't be there. We will be glorified. We won't be dragging our sin into heaven. God is fully aware of sin, obviously. He doesn't approve of any of it. He doesn't like it in his presence, and it won't be present in heaven. So you will get to see God without being crushed. As a sinner, you would be melted. You would need to be hidden in the cleft of a rock and only see the back of God as he passed by. But when we get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory. Why? Because we've been made glorified. And it will be the best day of your life. It's going to be the day where you go, to the core. Never again. The residue, the effects of sin and death and corruption, temptation, guilt, shame, sadness, all gone. When you get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. This is Wretched Radio.
You've most likely been there, sitting across from a therapist, staring at their degrees on the wall, listening while they give you a diagnosis and tell you what pill and prescription they think are going to cure all your ills. You walk out of the office carrying a label, and you wonder why you feel even heavier than you did before you walked in. That's why Dr. Greg Gifford wrote Lies My Therapist Told Me, because sometimes it's not the medication or even the diagnosis that's the real issue. It's that the whole system doesn't touch what's going on beneath the surface. Look, not every struggle is solved with a pill. Not every label tells the entire story. What if addiction's not just a disease? What if your anxiety is not just a chemical imbalance? And what if the diagnosis handed to your child is not the final word? The world gives its answers, but rarely does it ever deal with the heart. Scripture does. Order Lies My Therapist Told Me today at fortisinstitute.org/lies. That's fortisinstitute.org/lies. You remember when you first discovered solid biblical teaching? It was the moment when the door swung open and everything changed in your life. What if we could fling those doors wide open for everyone, everywhere? That's why we launched a brand new initiative, Truth Unhindered. It's going on right now. Later this year, we're unveiling something unprecedented, something that will revolutionize how pastors access seminary-level teaching, how families discover biblical counseling, how seekers find answers. But here's the thing, great visions, well, they require great partners, and that's why we need you now. More than ever before. Through June 30th, every dollar you give will be doubled through our matching grant, up to $250,000. That's not just giving, it's multiplication. Your gift today becomes transformation tomorrow. Visit fortisinstitute.org/truth before June 30th, because truth, well, it was never meant to have barriers. fortisinstitute.org/truth. You ever notice how Christians sometimes dance around the J word? You know, judging. Yeah, we've gotten so scared of our culture that we're practically doing spiritual gymnastics trying to avoid it. What if I told you that righteous judgment isn't just some outdated concept? It's actually one of God's greatest gifts to protect his flock. That's why I'm fired up about our new resource, Thou Shalt Judge, with Todd Friel and Justin Peters. It's honestly judging how we judge. Listen, if you're tired of watching your loved ones fall for every wind of doctrine that blows through TikTok, this resource could be an answered prayer. 13 powerful lectures that will revolutionize how you view biblical discernment. Plus, because we love you, there's a free study guide included. It's time to stop tiptoeing and start standing firm. Your family and friends need you anchored in God's Word now more than ever at fortisinstitute.org. That's the Fortis store at fortisinstitute.org. Thou Shalt Judge with Todd Friel and Justin Peters.
Books of the Bible. It is not certain who the human author of the book of Hebrews was. However, it is certain that the ultimate author is the Holy Spirit. The message of Hebrews is an exhortation to faith in Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. When you want to see how God foreshadowed and fulfilled the gospel in the Old Testament, look to Hebrews. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Don't tell me. This is Wretched Radio, 877-282-2337 for texting. Or if you see something wretched, please send it. idea@wretched.org. Now you can tell me.
I can tell you what.
Well, you said, got some really long emails.
But I didn't tell you what they said. Okay, all right. You're just trying to make fun of me.
No, I'm not trying to make fun of you.
I make it easy.
Dear.
Okay. All right. I see what you did there. All right. This is from Kevin. Todd, my wife and I are currently going through the membership process at a church we've been visiting. An issue that I've noticed is the pastor on one or two occasions has preached on the death penalty in ways that gave us pause. Once he said he believes there are multiple crimes that should be punished by death today. And in another sermon, he said he believes the death penalty should still be regularly utilized by the civil magistrate for certain criminals, mainly murderers, rapists, and adulterers. I believe in the death penalty for the intentional taking of a human life, but I've never heard it applied so broadly. How would you evaluate these statements?
Let me start with the membership question. If you ultimately have a disagreement on this issue with your pastor, it would not be a deal breaker. Having said that, should the death penalty be expanded in its application beyond just murder? I believe the Old Testament would say yes, because there are many crimes that earned the death penalty in the Old Testament. So I do believe that we have a principle, and I think it's affirmed in Romans 13, the government, the magistrate, they have the power as a minister of God to wield the sword, meaning execute people. Now, the question then is, if that is the principle, how do we apply it? What crimes qualify? And I think that it is broader than just murder. Would I include adultery? I would not include adultery. Would I include naughty children? I would not include naughty children. Would I include rape? Yep. Would I include child molestation and abuse? Yep. There are some crimes that are grotesque. And I believe that the individual who commits those crimes and this knowing that they're committing a crime, and virtually everybody knows that they're committing it. They know the difference between right and wrong. They know they shouldn't do those things. If they do those wicked deeds, then they have earned for themselves the sword. And I believe that it should be applied swiftly. And I believe that it should be applied regularly and more broadly than just murder. How broadly? Let's have a chat about that. But I do think that we have permission to say, yeah, the death penalty, it's not a good thing because, I mean, it's death and sin is involved. So anytime you're even having any sort of conversation about justice, it's in a sense unpleasant because you're dealing with sin somewhere. But I think that having this conversation is good because it's a high view of image bearers. I understand the great deal of sensitivity these days toward the criminal. When I say understand it, I don't affirm it. It's like everything, oh, we got to understand. We got to think about their past and their background and their history. And they came and it was really hard and they had a gun in the house and whatever. No, they know the difference between right and wrong and they commit a crime, then they're responsible for that crime. And I believe that by holding them accountable for something that so mars the image of God, whether it's death or just a violation of the person's humanity, of their personhood, then I believe that we should have this conversation and it should be more broad than just murder. It's a high view of human beings. Furthermore, there are some practical outcomes. People will think long and hard about doing that if they understand that justice is swift and certain. So I hate to say that I'm a fan of the death penalty because it makes it sound like I'm excited about somebody dying, but I'm a fan because it indicates we have a high view of humans. And it works. 877-282-2337.
All right, from Anonymous, Todd, when I was a child, I went to one of those plays that is designed to scare kids into accepting Christ. I raised my hand that night when the person in the front asked if anyone wanted to accept Christ. A few weeks later, I was baptized. Throughout the years, I did not act like I knew Jesus and almost lost my family over having a double lifestyle. I stopped what I was doing and lived with guilt for months. And a few months later, I started listening to John MacArthur and became convicted over my sin. I felt like I was at one point a false convert, but am now truly in Christ. Cool. Should I get baptized again?
You were never baptized if you didn't have faith. This is a conundrum, and this is one that is experienced by a lot of people. Now, you know, perhaps you were a false convert, having seen the movie and been frightened into making some sort of a decision for Jesus. Some people have actually been saved from those things. But I think it's more because of the working of the Holy Spirit, and that is what he used. I'm not sure those things are a great idea, but people have been saved from them. But if you weren't one of them and you were a false convert because you didn't bear fruit in keeping with repentance, but now you're genuinely saved, now you need to be obedient because faith must precede baptism. And if it doesn't, then you weren't baptized. You just got wet. As long as the subject of baptism has been brought up, might I use this as an opportunity to sneak in a plug to bring about some needed unity? You've noticed there's been a whole lot of fracturing that has taken place in conservative evangelical circles. I'm just releasing a video about this today. There are many of us, probably including you, who have observed, wow, we used to be friends with more people than we currently are. What in the world happened? And there's a lot that I think has happened, but I do think that now is the time for us to maybe take a look at some of the separations that have taken place and maybe foster some unity. How is it that we're able to get along with a theological disagreement like baptism, but we divide over, well, frankly, lesser issues, some issues that aren't even theological at all? That ought not to be. It's fascinating to me that somehow we found a way. And I think mainly because it was modeled for us by John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul. You got a believer's baptism, you got a paedo baptism guy, but they loved each other and they did ministry together. They platformed with one another. How is it that we could do that, but we divide over jots and tittles that are of lesser importance and import? This is the time to take a look and how we've been treating each other. If we can get along on baptism, we should be able to, oh, I'm going to use the word coexist, yikes, coexist and not divide over absolutely everything and anything. Yeah, there's a time for division, but not everything. Thanks for bringing up the subject of baptism so I could jump on that hobby horse. 877-282-2337. Seen it though, Jimmy.
Oh yeah, absolutely.
We've talked about it 100 times here.
Yeah.
Just how lamentable. It's like, what in the world happened here? Why did we get along on this, but not that? I think it's time for an assessment so that we can have the unity that Jesus wants us to have. Yes, division when necessary, but he wants us to have unity if at all possible.
Yeah. All right, this is from Peter, a text from Peter. He says, Todd, why do sometimes we use the word Godhead instead of Trinity?
I don't know.
Next question.
Yeah, I don't know. I mean, they're different. They're different words. Certainly, they've got different meanings, but it's describing the same being. The Trinity, of course, puts emphasis. Well, they both put emphasis on the three persons, but I think especially the word Trinity. I don't know, and I think you can use them for the most part interchangeably. But as long as you brought up the subject of the Trinity, we should be talking about the Trinity, I think, more than we currently do. We don't want to become imbalanced and put too much emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Why? It's because that is not his role. His role is to shine the spotlight on Jesus Christ. That's what he does. That's what he's about. And so it doesn't mean that we never want to talk about or talk to the Holy Spirit. We should, and I think probably more than we currently do. We don't want to fall into the other ditch where we neglect the Father and the Son and everything is about the Holy Spirit. Or, as is said, Holy Spirit without the definite article. But I think that right now in our conservative circles, being Trinitarian in our explanation of theology is probably a little bit lacking, myself included, by the way, that we for instance, we can talk about the doctrine of justification. And about whom do you think? Well, probably Jesus, because he wrought our justification. But shouldn't we remember that it is the Father who sent the Son and it's the Holy Spirit who brings about that born again experience that grants us the gift of being justified before God. They're all involved in it. And I'm not saying that every single time you talk about any theology, you've got to bring in the Trinity, but we would do well to bring him in more than we probably do. I can't, somebody sent me, I remember, I'll keep the name out of it. Somebody sent me something. A guy was asked a question on campus about Christianity, and he gave an answer that any rabbi or imam could have given. It was right information, but it wasn't Christian information. And I think as Christians, we need to remember we are Trinitarians, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. We're monotheists, but we believe in three distinct persons, one God, one essence, in total unity. And that's who we are. And when we fail to remind ourselves of the other persons in the Godhead, then we're probably not sounding as Christian as we should. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.